The sermon text for today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, from verse 14 to chapter 11, verse 1. So let me read this passage for us all. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is the text for today's sermon, and Pastor Nat will now preach to us the sermon, Giving Up Rights to Glorify God.
Thank you, Pastor Shin Ho. Hands up those who will miss going out to eat in the coming weeks. I certainly will. I would miss the freedom of going out with my family, with my friends, with church members to enjoy a good cup of coffee. By the way, do you know that there's a new coffee bean at UT Point? I only discovered this recently. I would miss that. I would miss having a meal with my friends. And as I look at some of you seated here, I have had meals with you recently, and we enjoyed our conversation. We enjoyed prayers together. Of course, now because of the increasing COVID-19 cases in the community and the cluster at the Jurong Fish Port, we have had this freedom to eat wherever we want, to drink wherever we want, taken away from us. Now let me ask from our hearts. Why do we give up that freedom to go out and eat? For some of us, because the government says so, right? We don't want to get fined. We don't want to get into trouble. For others of us, perhaps we give up this right because we have unvaccinated family members. We don't want to pass the COVID-19 virus to them. Perhaps for some of us, it is the socially responsible thing to do, to stay at home. Friends, we all cherish our freedoms, don't we? But sometimes we have to give them up for a very good reason. And this is the point of the message today. Sometimes we have to give up our rights to do what we want for a very good reason, and the reason today is for the glory of God. The key text for our passage today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 11, verse 1. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, Paul is saying to us today, be willing to give up our freedom, our rights, so that we may bring glory to God in two ways: through faithful worship, and secondly, through reaching out to the lost. And these are the two points in the message today. Why do we give up our freedom, our rights? Firstly, to glorify God in faithful worship, chapter 10, verse 14 to 22. And secondly, to glorify God in reaching out to others, chapter 10, verse 23, all the way to 11, verse 1. Let's go to the first point. We give up our rights to glorify God in faithful worship. In the first section of our sermon text today, Paul addresses again this issue of whether it is right for Christians to visit temples and to eat meat sacrificed to the deities there. Now remember, Pastor Shin Ho touched on this several weeks ago as he preached on chapter 8. He said that Paul does not answer this question directly, whether it is okay for Christians in the first century to go to the pagan temples and eat there. And he is right. Paul does not answer this question directly. And we need to wait to chapter 10 today for Paul to finally answer this question. But let me ask you, in the first century AD, in Paul's day, why would any sensible Christian even think it is okay to go to a pagan temple, let's say to Zeus, the king of the Greek gods? Why would he go to a temple of Zeus and eat meat sacrificed to Zeus? The problem lies with this Christian thinking that he or she is free to eat meat sacrificed to idols, since the idols are not real in a spiritual sense, and Zeus is not real. They think that there's an invisible spiritual force field around them in Paul's day, because these deities are not real, I can do anything I want. Now, Paul concedes that this is true. There's only one God who created the heavens and the earth. However, there is a very important spiritual principle these first century Christians are forgetting. And that is that participation in a religious meal is participation in worship. Let me say that again. If you participate in a religious meal, you are participating in worship. Let me read to you from the NLT. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I am saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? Now, Paul uses the example of the Lord's Supper to bring this point home. Christians are participants in the worship of Christ when they participate in the Lord's Supper as one body. And we know that. In the same way, the Jews participate in the worship of God through eating the meat sacrifices at the altar. They would lay their hands on the peace offering, identifying with that offering. That offering is sacrifice, and they eat together. The key word here is participate, or participants in the ESV, which translates various forms of the Greek word koinonia. That's a familiar word to us. Koinonia means fellowship, means sharing everything we have together as one body. And every participant in the religious meal is joined to one another in the worship of God. This is the spiritual reality of a religious meal. We don't just eat alone. We eat together in the presence of God. Then Paul finally gives the verdict to the first century church in Corinth. Those who participate in eating meat offered to the deities there in a pagan temple are participating in pagan worship. 1 Corinthians 10:19 to 22, let me read these verses in the NLT again. What am I trying to say? Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance, or that idols are real gods? No, not at all. I am saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and from the cup of demons too. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and at the table of demons too. What? Do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think we are stronger than He? These are the words of God written for the people of God. So in the time of Paul, in the first century AD, food offered to Zeus is food offered unknowingly to fallen angels or demons. And by eating meat offered to Zeus, the first century Christians unknowingly participated in the worship of demons. This is a wake-up call to all of us today. The church, we are the bride of Christ. Jesus spilled His blood on that cross. He died for us and He rose again so that we may be His, spotless and cleansed from our sins. He loves us with a pure and a jealous love and has earned the right to demand our faithfulness to Him. What does it mean to provoke the Lord to jealousy. In the original language, it means to make him boil with jealousy. And this illustration may help. Recently, we heard news about men visiting KTV karaoke lounges of the bad kind and eating and drinking and singing with butterflies. Now, not insects, but beautiful women in those who serve, who host men in different rooms. I read a WhatsApp message recently that said the chances of survival if you get COVID in Singapore is 99.95%. Pretty high. But your chances of survival if your wife catches you in those KTV lounges is 0.05%. Okay, this is where we are supposed to laugh, but it's okay. Paul was not joking when he said spiritual adultery is deadly. Now, I say this very carefully. This is from Scripture. Jesus loves you. And as a church, we belong fully to him. And if he loves you, he loves you with a jealous love, a good kind of jealousy. If you love your spouse, if you find that someone else, a man or a woman, is trying to get the attention of your spouse and is getting it, would you just say, I'm chill, you know, I'm a modern guy or girl, I don't care? If you love your spouse, you are jealous for your spouse and you want your spouse to be faithful to you. So let me say this very clearly, very carefully. If we are spiritually unfaithful to Jesus, in his love for us, he may kill us. He may take away our physical lives to preserve our spiritual lives, our eternal soul, as an act of severe love. How do we apply this point? My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us be very careful that we never, 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 for any reason, participate in any worship service that is not Christian. Some of us grew up or perhaps are still in non-Christian homes, where it is a custom to offer food on special occasions to deities to appease them. As a Christian, we are not to partake of this food, since it means participation in that act of worship to the deity. Difficult as it may be, we need, as we read just now of what Daniel and his friends did, we need to take a stand for God and say we will not participate in eating this food that is offered to the deity. I've heard from my friends that when their stand is made clear, usually their families, in order not to waste food, will separate a portion that has not been offered to the deity for them. Now, this, of course, does not happen in every household. And many Christians, and I know some of you, have had to pay the price for your conviction and your faithfulness to Jesus. And I want you to know, God honors that. And through your faithful testimony to your family, he will save your family. If you are in such a situation, especially if you are a minor below 21, please reach out to the pastors. Outside the home, we can visit other places of worship. We can even eat with others there, as long as it does not take place as an act of worship. At funerals of non-Christians, we can pay our respects to the departed, but not participate in worship or the offering of joss sticks. In place of joss sticks, we can offer flowers as a mark of love for the departed. Again, if you are a minor below 21, please reach out to any of the pastors or elders if you struggle with this. Finally, these verses are meant as a severe yet loving warning to Christians so that we may be faithful in our worship of Christ. We are not meant to use these verses to attack other religions. Paul himself in Acts chapter 17, when he visited Athens, the capital of Greece, and he saw many shrines to idols there, and he saw a shrine that basically said to an unknown God. And so he said, he addressed the Athenians in their congregation. He said, I perceive you to be very religious. I see shrines to idols all over the place. And I saw one to an unknown God. And so today, I will declare to you who that unknown God is, the creator of the universe, and his son, Jesus Christ. And he proceeded to tell them of God and Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so let us do the same. Remember, Paul said that he gave no offense to others, Greek, Jew, in order to save them. Now, in summary of the first section, we are to give up our right to eat anything we want, especially foods in a non-Christian worship setting, in order to glorify God in faithful worship. But there's more to glorifying God. We also glorify God by giving up our rights, our freedoms, in order to save others. And this is our second point. In the second and final section of the Bible passage, Paul says Christians are free to eat meat that is bought in the markets and even eat in the homes of non-Christians, where the meat served had been bought in the same markets and possibly offered to deities, to idols. Now, we need to understand that meat that was sold in the markets in ancient Greece sometimes came from the temples, where it was sacrificed to Greek deities. The Christian had no way of knowing which meat was sacrificed and which meat was not. Now, Paul simply says, it does not matter. As long as you do not eat the meat in a non-Christian worship setting, like in the temple, your conscience is clear and you are not sinning. The reason Paul gives is from Scripture. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, from Psalm 24, verse 1, meaning the whole earth belongs to God. All the food for humans belongs to God. However, there is one exception to this rule. We are to give up this right to eat for the sake of someone who is uncomfortable with the idea. If we have a non-Christian host who invites us to dinner, and that host is uncomfortable with the idea that we as a Christian, we are about to eat meat offered to idols. And we are to give up this right so that we can continue to reach out to this non-Christian with the gospel. So why do we give up our rights to glorify God in reaching out to others? Let me read from the New Living Translation. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone tells you, this meat was offered to an idol. Don't eat it. Out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you, it might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. And I believe Paul is referring to the non-Christian host. Now here, the conscience, again, takes center stage. In the passage before this, we are free to eat any meat that we buy from the marketplace at home without raising questions of conscience, meaning we are free to eat it even if it has been sacrificed to idols. In this passage, we are free to eat at the home of a non-Christian, and in the same way, eat whatever is served, even if the meat had been sacrificed to idols, because God has created all food for our use, and we have given thanks to Him for it. The Word of God says in 1 Timothy 4:4-5, that through thanksgiving to God for food and prayer, all food is cleansed and sanctified for our use. However, we are to give up this right to eat for the sake of the conscience of our non-Christian host. Should he or she feel it is wrong for us to eat food that is sacrificed to idols? Perhaps the host suddenly recalled, oh no, I bought all this food and I forgot. I actually bought this meat, you know, and I know that this meat has been sacrificed to an idol, and so out of love for you, I'm telling you, do not eat this. The reason why we do not eat it is so that we do not commit a sin in their eyes, and not in the eyes of God, a sin in their eyes by continuing to partake of the food that was offered to idols even after we have been warned by them. When we do so, we do not act out of love. If we continue to eat, we are putting a stumbling block to them coming to Christ because of our bad testimony. We are sending them mixed messages about our commitment to God. But other than these special cases where we are hosted by a non-Christian who has doubts, we are free to eat anything. Now, I want to be very clear here. Paul is walking a very fine balancing act. First of all, he says that we are not to participate in eating food offered at a non-Christian worship setting. It's very clear. We are not to do that, to be faithful to God. But at the same time, he maintains that we have freedom to eat anything we want because God has cleansed it as we pray. So he walks a very fine line, and that's why he says in verses 29b to 30, he says this, and I'm going to read this from the Message paraphrase. But except for these special cases, referring to the Christian host, the non-Christian host, I'm not going to walk around on eggshells worrying about what small-minded people might say. I'm going to stride free and easy, knowing what our large-minded master has already said. If I eat what is served to me, grateful to God for what is on the table, how can I worry about what someone will say? I thanked God for it, and He blessed it. Let's apply this point. Now, the general spiritual principle is clear. Christians have freedom to eat with non-Christians in a social setting. And the only restriction is if the conscience of the non-Christian host prompts them otherwise. And so go ahead and accept the social dinner invitation of a non-Christian at their homes. Go in the freedom that God has given you in Christ. You are free to eat anything they set before you. Don't ask questions. Where does this food come from? Has this meat been sacrificed to a deity? You are not supposed to. Everything they serve you, if you have given thanks to God for it, has been cleansed for your use. And so accept the social dinner invitation. Share with them the goodness of God. Share with them how faithful, how merciful God has been to you and your family. And even offer to pray for them if they are open to it. The only exception is if your host, out of conscience, tells you that the food had been offered to a deity and we politely decline. For their sake, for their conscience, so that we do not put a stumbling block to them coming to Christ. In all my meals with my non-Christian friends, not once has this been ever an issue. Now, I want to apply this point as a reflection, more what I felt God was speaking to me as I read this passage. Amongst all the religions, all the faith groups in Singapore, Christians have the greatest freedom to eat at the home of a non-Christian. Think with me, and you will know this is true. We can eat anything and everything that is presented before us. Anything. We don't have to ask any questions about where the food came from. And apart from dietary stuff, like for me, you know, my preference is not to eat oysters or crabs because I have a cholesterol issue. But if someone serves me oyster and crab, I will still take it. It's just that I have to exercise a lot more. But I can eat anything. Now let me ask you, in the last 6 months, when have you eaten at the home of a non-Christian? In the last 6 months, if you have eaten at the home of a non-Christian, would you raise your hand? That's about 2 out of 50. It's the same for myself. And I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me. You've read this passage, Ned. Yeah, of course, this is not the main application of it, but we have so much freedom. No one else has. Because of the love of God for us. We have so much freedom. Why are we not eating at the homes of a non-Christian? Why are we not sharing the love of God with them? Why are we so content with eating amongst our friends? Is this what God wants us to do? My own resolution from reading this passage is to invite a non-Christian to my home first. And I pray in time he or she will invite me to their homes for dinner where I can share the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And the main application in these verses: do all for the glory of God. Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. The main application is basically this. In our dealings with our non-Christian friends, let us resolve never to place a stumbling block before them to the gospel. If we are invited to meals at their place, we eat whatever is presented to us without asking any question. And if we do pray, we pray in our hearts, because our host may be uncomfortable. And may I challenge all of us? Would you pray for one family, one friend who is a non-Christian? Would you commit to inviting that person to a meal at your own home? Perhaps in the hope that they will invite you to their homes for a meal where you can share your spiritual life with them? And will you resolve not to put any obstacle, any hindrance to this person coming to know Christ? Let me summarize. In conclusion, we glorify God by giving up our rights in two cases. Firstly, in order to worship God faithfully. And secondly, in order to reach out to the lost by not stumbling them. And I pray that when the phase two restrictions are lifted by August 18, that we can dine out again and have social dinner in homes We will remain faithful to God in worship, and we will reach out to those who need Jesus through a meal together. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we pray that whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, will be done to your glory, where we will be absolutely faithful to Christ in our worship, and where we resolve never to put a stumbling block to a non-believer. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.